or delayed on YouTube. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 60 tonight. A lot of stuff. We're going to go a lot of places in the scripture. We're going to go to the book of Joel. We're going to go to the book of Matthew 24. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2 and 3. We're going to go to Romans chapter 11. So we're going to do some running tonight. So I hope you put your Nikes on. Everybody remembers what Nike means, right? It means victory in the Greek. Nike means victory. You will overcome, an overcomer. So let's pray and let's get in Isaiah chapter 60. Lord, we thank you for your love tonight. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your long-suffering. Thank you for the audience that we have here in the building and out and scattered around the world. And we're so thankful, Lord, for those that have stuck with us through this journey, Lord, by video or by radio or in person, Lord. We're just thankful for all those that are committed to your word and your ways, Lord. We live in perilous times, as Paul said, dangerous times. We live in dangerous times. And we just thank you for the comfort we have that you've got everything under control. We're going to see that once again tonight, Lord, as we get into your word. And we thank you for the words you've given us through the prophet Isaiah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 60. We sang a song like this growing up. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen, right, upon you. And that's an awesome opportunity for all of us. But he's speaking to Israel in particular here. But then I'm going to show you why he's also speaking to us. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come. We know who the light is. For the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, that's what God's going to do. I told you as we raced, we had three prophetic words given to us. One of them came directly to me, one of them to Rob, and then another one to our brother in Africa. So we got plenty of confirmation that God was going to take care of us through this season, and he's certainly done that. And then as we see these things unfolding in our country that are divisive, however you want to say that. There's three ways to say a word, right? Your way, my way, and the right way. And if you ever watch the news, you'll find that it's true, right? They all say things differently. So I really recommend you not watch very much news, but just a recommendation. I'm not an expert. So he says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So the next word I got in the middle of this pandemic, and I got another one this week that I'll probably be sharing with you Sunday, the Lord spoke to me. But about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I think some of you remember me sharing this, that the Lord said he's going to make a clear distinction between his people and the world. And I got that confirmed this week from another pastor that the Lord's speaking to. So we got... He's going to make, what's going to happen is God's going to shore up his people as we go into these perilous times, and the world's going to wax worse and worse. The Bible makes that very clear. And so we're going to look at some more of that Sunday a little bit when we talk about that soul man and the spirit man, and we're moving forward in that. I think we're going to start getting at least the songs together to have a new album starting Sunday. We're going to start having a new album playing in our lives. He says, behold, the darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Now, let me tell you, he's talking about during the tribulation, the end of that, and the millennial kingdom. So I want to take you back on a little journey that we've taken many times, because you all know I spend a lot of time in prophecy. In fact, I was in the car yesterday with my oldest son, and we stopped at a red light, and I said, now we know... You know, I believe the end time was coming. You all have heard me say it. I believe we're the terminal generation. You've heard me say it. But yesterday, in the last few days, I feel it. And I said to my oldest son, Jared, I said, this is what it feels like to live in the last days right here. We're in them. And I, not only do I proclaim that to you now, but my spirit is tapping into that. I feel it. And I'm excited about it because we got a lot of promises. And, of course, we got the catching away, the hapogesometa, or the catching away, or the rapturo we borrowed from the Latin rapture. We got that to look forward to. But I believe, and we're already seeing trouble. Christians are still here, and there's trouble going on. There's going to be more trouble, but the great tribulation is what God is going to deliver us from. But as we see this, we're going to talk about what's going on here in Isaiah. So we have what's called the Great Tribulation, and that is a seven-year period, right, that the world will be plunged into as they get introduced to the Antichrist, who will actually turn on Israel in the middle. Be careful who you support. I'm just going to say it this way. Be careful who you support. Check their platforms. Don't just throw in your lot because the world's doing it. Because some of these people that are promoting one thing have buried in their agendas that they hate Israel, and you better stay away from it. You better stay away from it. If you want God's favor, you better be blessing Israel, not hating them. Because that's the big problem. And he said, if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. God said, if you curse them, I'll curse you. And you talking about trouble. It's one thing, and I've had this happen, to stand out somebody's door and them cuss you out till a fly wouldn't light on you. I've had that happen. It's another thing to be cursed by God. Men can't do nothing. Jesus said, don't worry about men. He said, the one we need to fear is the Lord. After this tribulation period, we're going to go into that thousand-year period. The world is. We call that the millennial, right? The millennial reign. Now, I believe in the pre-trib rapture, and I think it's clear to me that it's from the Old to the New Testament. There are people that believe in a mid-trib. There are a few people that believe in a post-trib, and they believe if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, you believe the rapture will take place just prior to this 7 years of tribulation. If you believe in a mid-trib rapture, then you say that the rapture of the true body of Christ happens in the middle of that tribulation, and there the tribulation is certainly divided. We see that clearly. And then if you believe in a post-trib rapture, then you believe that after the 7 years, that's when the Lord raptures his church. Now, so the reason I don't believe in a post-trib rapture is, number one, you could come up with the day or the hour. Once the tribulation started, you'd know the day when that was going to happen. So Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So, and the other reason I don't believe in a post-trib rapture is because I don't know what good it would do to run up there and do a wheelie and come straight back down, because that's what we're going to do. Just going to go up there and flip your horse over and come straight back down, because we're going to come back and rule and reign with Jesus. So that's just a practical thought. The middle of the tribulation, because it appears there are some of God's men that get called up in the middle of the tribulation, right? But that's not the body of Christ. That's some of the Jewish people who surrender to Christ during the tribulation, and they become so. But you could see, I could see where people could get that idea. But here is why I concretely believe in a pre-trib. Number one, Jesus, when he talked about this tribulation period, this 7 years in Luke 21, he ended here near the end of it. He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all this and to stand before the Son of Man. That's exactly what's going to be going on. True believers are going to go up, and they're going to go to what Paul called the Bema seat. It's a reference to races, and kind of like the Olympics back in the day, where people were rewarded for the things that they had accomplished or won. So we're going to stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. Now, we're not going to be, and I'm the first one I heard say this. I've heard people say it since then. Probably people said it before I did, but I started saying, because I started seeing this, if you're at the great white throne judgment, you missed it. Because the great white throne judgment don't happen until the end of the millennial, and that's when the sinners get told they're not coming in. But this Bema seat is not to determine whether you're in or not. If you go in the rapture, you made it. But the Bible says we're going to be judged and we're going to have to give an account of ourselves, right? So some will be rewarded. Paul said some will be saved as though by fire, right? It's like the big bad wolf. Some will get in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. You know what I'm saying. So everybody, Paul's pretty clear about how that works. So we're going to be in what's called the huppah, the honeymoon chamber. We're going to be united with our groom, who is Christ. We are the bride. And when they went into the honeymoon chamber, they stayed for a period of seven. And the Hebrew word is Shabuah. Shabuah means seven. Hebrew's so contextual, you have to keep everything in context to know if it's talking about 7 days, 7 years, 7 months, the 70 weeks of Daniel, all that kind of stuff. These sevens, and God loves seven. That's one of his favorite numbers. So seven, we're going to be in heaven. Obviously, they didn't stay in the honeymoon chamber for 7 years. They stayed in for a period of 7 days. It was a Shabuah. Now, the Lord's got a big bride, so he's going to have a lot to do with us. So we're going to stay in the huppah, or the honeymoon chamber, for more than 7 days. The bride of Christ is going to be in there for 7 years. And while the world's going through great tribulation, let me tell you another reason. And this sealed the deal for me. Two things in the Old Testament sealed the deal, besides what Jesus said in Luke 21. Matthew 24, but especially Luke 21 and Mark 13, especially Luke 21. He said, and you see all these things. He said, you guys need to pray you're worthy to escape all this and stand before. In other words, you don't go through this. That's the only time Jesus alluded to the rapture. And I was sharing this morning in a Bible study. Before we throw stones at a Sadducee, and I'll share a little bit this Sunday, a Sadducee and a Pharisee, they were at odds with one another. They were both Jews. They were both students of the law, church guys, religious order. They were all that. But the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, right? The Pharisees did. And when Paul realized what he was in the midst of one time, he sided with the Pharisees, which caused them to like him, at least for the moment. They wound up beheading him later on. But all that kind of stuff. The Sadducees still believed in a Messiah, right? They believed in and if you read Isaiah like we've been studying, you know there's a suffering part to the Messiah, and there's also a kingship or a reigning part to the Messiah. Well, if you don't believe in a resurrection, then you got to have two Messiahs. Now, and I've done my homework here, so Israel had a dual concept of a Messiah that came from the Sadducees. They were teaching people that there were two Messiahs. Because if you don't believe a resurrection, but you know the Scripture tells you he must die, then you got to have another Messiah. And that's where all the controversy started. So when you read about John the Baptist, most preachers butcher that passage. They say John was doubting. He wasn't doubting. John had been exposed to all that. He grew up in that culture. So when he said to Jesus, I feel this, he said, are you the one or do we look for another? He wasn't saying. He'd already pronounced him as the suffering Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He leaped in his mother's womb when Mary showed up. He knew he was a suffering Messiah. What he was wrestling with was that teaching, right? And all of us get bad teaching, right? That's why I like an independent church a lot of times, because we all get some bad teaching in the Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals. You go right down the line. What we want to do is stick with God's Word. And John the Baptist said, are you the one or we look for another? Notice what Jesus didn't say to him. He didn't say, go back and tell John, remind him that he's the one told the whole world. He didn't say that. He didn't even touch his death. He didn't touch his suffering, because he knew John already had tied into that. He said, you go tell John that the blind see, the dead are raised back to life, and the deaf hear. In other words, the same Messiah that's going to die is going to be the same one that's going to raise from the dead. Now, but here's what come to me. Before you get too hard on the Sadducees, remember, there wasn't much really unfolding of the rapture at all. Jesus alluded to it just a little bit in Luke 21. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said what? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. In other words, Paul was the one that got to unfold that. Now, do I believe some Sadducees are going to be in heaven? Yeah. Yeah. They just, what'd they do? They used their soulish man. You see that? They tried to reason. If you're going to reason through it, you're not going to reason through the Red Sea, right? You know how long they've tried to dis? Is that the way you say that in today's terms? I used to say dismiss, but it's dis now. I don't know. You know how they've tried to dismiss that the Red Sea happened? They would say, well, they went up here where it was 3 inches deep, and the Lord little boy jumped up in Sunday school and said, woo-ee! And the teacher said, what do you mean, woo-ee? He said, the story's not true. He said, oh, I don't know about that, said, but my God's a big God who can drown the whole army in 3 inches worth of water. Didn't lose him. See, that's faith, right? He stood up. But what I have pictures of this in my library. I can't remember if it's in the 60s or when. They now have photographs in the bottom of the Red Sea of the chariot wheels and parts of the chariots. Let God be true and everybody else be a liar. That ought to be enough right there for the whole world to get saved on. You'd think it would be. The whole world to get saved on that. So I don't have too many stones to throw at the Sadducees because that rapture theory wasn't really unfolded, but the reason they had the dual concept of a Messiah is because they were trying to use their soulish man to reason out how this could be, right? And that's what gets in our way a lot of times. Now, so the two main reasons in the Old Testament that make me concretely believe in a pre-trib rapture is David and Rachel and Leah. Rachel was Jacob's first choice. He didn't get her first. He got the one that wasn't beautiful like Rachel. He got the one that wasn't adorned with the beauty. Now, who was adorned with God's stuff early on? The Jew. The Bible even says that Peter, they were adorned with the things of God. They were the ones he chose. They failed at it, right? He let them be sold into slavery. They're back now, and that's all part of the plan. We'll see that. But now, he gets... The Gentiles have been coming in, right? We weren't adorned. We weren't as pretty as the Jews. Just follow me with this. I'm not saying they're, don't anybody get their ego hurt here, okay? We didn't get adorned with the things of God. About 90-some percent of your Bible is written by Jew. They got the stuff of God. They were supposed to hand it off. They didn't start out as a Jew, by the way, and some people are going to hate me for this. The first guy was a Gentile. Abram was a Gentile who God changed his name, said it from your line, and they became known Jews later. So he took a Gentile, separated him, said, and the reason he separated him, he said, is because Abraham, he said, would be faithful to hand off this stuff I give him to his children, to the next generation. And so, but what happened? Jacob married Leah first, right? Then what did he do? He worked 7 more years till he got Rachel. The bride of Christ is primarily, mostly, overwhelmingly, right now, made up of Gentiles. See, and that's the way God classifies things. He, Gentile, Jew, heart, he don't look at skin color. That's what men do. He classifies it differently. God's got his own way of doing things, and guess what? It's right. So the Gentile bride will be first. We weren't adorned with the things of God, right? And so... Then God's going to work 7 more years, and what's he going to do? He's going to bring Rachel back to him, the one he adorned to start with. Here's another big one. This really got my attention. When David began to reign as king over Israel, the Bible said he reigned in Hebron for right at 7 years. And the Bible makes this distinction. It says everybody that wanted him to be the king went to him in Hebron. He didn't start out in Jerusalem. Then he reigned 33 more years in Jerusalem. If you reigned for 40 years in Israel, at least 40 years, you were considered to have a complete reign. A king was considered to have finished his reign if he completed 40 years. A lot of them didn't make it that long. A few of them went over that. So David, like Jesus, he set his kingdom up in Hebron. Everybody that was happy and glad that David was king went to him there. Everybody that wants Jesus to be king will leave this earth someday soon, will go to Jesus in not Hebron, but in Hebron, and after 7 years, Jesus will bring them back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. After 7 years, David took his mighty men and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and so that's why I believe in the pre-trib. It's pretty clear to me. And so I don't throw stones at other people. If people be wrong, people are wrong all the time. I don't care if they're wrong. All right. Now, he says, he tells them darkness is coming. Lift up your eyes all around in verse 4 and see they all together come to you. Your sons come from far, your daughters, they shall become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels will cover your land, the dromedaries, the Midian and Ephah, and from the and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. They're not just pacifying, they're coming in, right? All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. It's God talking. I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar. So what will happen? All of Israel will be gathered back. And that's already started. That's been going on. I've been involved in Israel going home from Russia, from Ethiopia, from India, everything you can think, every place in the world. The last place that Israel's reluctant to leave from is America. America has treated Israel so good, they're reluctant to go back home from here. They got it good here. That's changing. Listen, I want to prophesy to you something over you right now. Persecution's coming to America. It's coming to America. Christians are going to start getting the blame for a lot of stuff. So persecution's coming, and you might as well. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? He didn't say they might. He said we shall. He says, so he's talking about Israel being gathered back, because when they set up in this millennial kingdom, after the great tribulation, after the goats and the sheep have been separated, then the sheep, the ones that have been spared, will go into the millennial as natural people. We'll see some more of that in Isaiah later. Those who went in the rapture, who in the great tribulation, who died in Christ, we will come back and help reign, and we'll have a glorified body. We'll be part of the hierarchy or the government. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. The Jews will go in to the millennial. There'll be a lot of natural people. Now, it looks like about half the world's population will be wiped out in 7 years. But let's say that happens. Let's say when you add up the numbers, if there's 7 billion people, by the time we get to the end of that 7 years, about 3.5 billion of them will be gone. There'll be about 3.5 billion left. And some of those will be cast out, because Matthew 25 talks about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. But whoever is found worthy will go into the millennium as natural people. So now you'll have on earth, you'll have people with glorified bodies, people like you and I that made it, and we come back with Christ. Salvation's never an issue for us again. We're in, we made it, we're with Christ. You're going to have natural people who either sided with Christ during this, and they come into the millennium. Now, the Bible in Isaiah, we'll get to this. I don't want to try to get too far ahead of myself. They'll continue to have children. They'll continue to live on the earth, because the new heaven and the new earth don't come till out here. Out here at the new heaven and the new earth. And this is where the great white throne judgment is. You know, it talks about in Revelation that the dead who don't serve Christ, they don't raise for 1,000 more years. That's the sinner man who refused Christ, or the sinner lady, they won't be raised until the end of the millennial. Now see, when the rapture happens, those who've died before us are going to be reunited and have a glorified body come out of the ground. Now God don't have to do that. God could have been incognito about everything. Why do you think God does that? Why do you think he let us take pictures of the chariot wheels? Why do you think? He's trying to tell the world he's real, right? Why would it be? God don't have to raise the dead out of the grave. He don't have to do that. He could just do it all behind the curtain and say fooey on the world. He keeps striving to get the world's attention. Why? Peter said it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. But it does require repentance. Let me say this loud and clear to the whole world. You don't just join a church. You don't just join a Sunday school. You don't just hang out with the right people. You repent of your sins, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the only way out of this place, and he's the only way to get through the gate when you get to heaven. It requires repentance. Remember what John the Baptist said? Here they come. Well, we all want to get baptized. We all want to get baptized. He said, ho, I ain't baptizing none of you till you repent. Water don't help a thing if you don't repent. You got to repent before you go to the water. And so John was very clear about that. Peter was clear about that in the book of Acts. It starts with repentance. And so you can repent. God wants everybody to repent. He keeps showing himself. He keeps showing himself. And when these graves burst open, the world's going to be plunged into great tribulation. But God's still going to be there to save, because John said in the book of Revelation that he saw a number coming out of that great tribulation that no man could number, that had been washed in the blood of the Lamb, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. So there's going to be a lot of people saved, and God does those things to get people's attention. What he keeps doing it. I mean, God keeps showing up. I think, you know, if you read the story in the book of Genesis and think it's crazy, and then all of a sudden they show, here's what we found on the bottom of the Red Sea, I think that'd make me a believer right there. But God just keeps showing himself how real he is. And he's going to do that again with the resurrection. So they'll be going up. Those of us that are alive remain. We'll go up together. Paul starts that exposition of the rapture in Corinthians. Then he finishes it and adds a little more to it over in Thessalonians. And one of the reasons he wrote so extensively about that to the Thessalonians is because the Thessalonians thought that they'd missed the rapture. And he said, don't be paying no attention to that. He said, the Lord's not coming. They thought they'd missed the day of the Lord. And so he wrote a lot of that stuff over there to clear that up. And then he says, he's talking about Israel, all this coming in. He says, therefore your gates shall be open continually in verse 11. He said, in verse 10 he says, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. So God, He disciplined them. He punished Israel, but now he's brought them back. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, the kings and their kings in procession. For a nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. The nation and kingdom that don't serve. There's another place he talks about if they don't keep the feast during that time, they won't get any rain. So God, he's got a beautiful plan. And we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be interacting. But we are a special people, those who accept Christ now. Doesn't matter what your stripe is. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, whatever, what color your skin is. If you surrender your life, like this fellow I was talking to you about before service, then you got it. You get to go in. And we need to remember how precious our salvation is. That tree or that cross that Jesus hung on was supposed to be ours. All the sin that was laid on his back was mine and yours. All the beating, all the spittle on him, all the punching, all the cursing, all the whip, that whip should have went across our back. He didn't have any sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might live. And I want to tell the world this, the whole world. Jesus verified everything Moses wrote. For those of you that are struggling, I feel the Holy Spirit ministering to me here. For those of you that are struggling with stories in the Bible, Jesus verified every bit of it when he was here on earth. The rich man said, send Lazarus back to my brothers that they won't come down here to this suffering place, hell. And Jesus said, no. Said they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe what Moses wrote. And when he said that, he just verified everything Moses wrote. Who verified it? The one who was here before the foundation of the world. The one who was here before the flood. Before there was ever a person on the earth. Before Egypt ever existed. Before Pharaoh had an army. He said if they don't believe what Moses wrote, they won't believe one though he come from the dead. And he proved that right too, because Jesus did come from the dead and they still don't believe. So he verified everything Moses wrote. If you're struggling with all that, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ verified everything he wrote. And it's been proven, and some in the text, by the Romans and the Jews that Jesus come out of the grave. Not just in the text, but historically, it's been proven. Now, I want to ask you a question. You going to believe your own mind? You going to believe some nutty professor? I don't care if he's in a seminary or in Harvard that tells you something different than what Moses wrote. You going to believe somebody that dies and stays in the dust? Or are you going to believe the one that went to the grave and came out in 3 days and said, this is what you believe? You better trust in him. Because the Bible says very plainly that heaven and earth will pass away, and we'll see all that, but my word will stand forever. So he says, the nation and kingdom which shall not serve you will perish. 13, he says, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree, together the beauty of the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. All the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. I will make you an external excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk of the breast of kings. You shall know that I am the Lord. I am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, this is a beautiful proclamation over Israel. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute, why it's our proclamation as well. It's a beautiful proclamation over them about how God's restoring them and they're going to be the head and not the tail. Again, the world and Satan is behind this, has made this all about race. Let me remind you. Originally, there were no Jews. There was a man. God found a man who he called friend, gave him the seal of circumcision, said, your offspring's the one I'm going to show myself to the world through. He's still doing that through Jesus, who was Abraham's offspring. And he still keeps doing that. But Abraham was a Chaldean to start with. So God's not about race. He just set this guy apart and said, your offspring, who later became known as the Jews in Israel, your offspring is the one I'm going to send my son through. And thank God he did. If his son had not come, I don't care who he chose. And it's kind of ironic to me that he didn't choose a black man and he didn't choose a white man. He chose somebody right in the middle with olive color skin. God knows us. He knows how silly and how ridiculous we are. And that's why he said to Samuel, he said, I don't judge like men do on the outward appearance. I judge by the heart. So when you go looking for my king, forget what they look like. I'm after a man with a heart after me. And that was David. And that's who Samuel found, a man after God's own heart. But God, and I don't want the Jews to be mad. I don't want anybody to be mad. But God just simply found a man. And he said, this is the guy that will hand down what I give him. So don't get all worked up about what color somebody's skin is or what part of the world they're from. Because in Acts 17, it says God made all nations out of the same blood. Every one of us, you have the same blood in us. And so he says, I'm going to make all this. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord shall be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. This same kind of language you use in the book of Revelation, because we're at the end of time, talking about the end of time. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Now, I've got several books that I've not printed yet, that I'm getting them together. And I know I've got one I've got to get out. I apologize for that. But I've got another one the Lord stirred in me, and it will be controversial because the title of it's going to be Israel Wins. When it's all said and done, Israel will be the top dog. Now, I got good news for Gentiles. There's a way to get grafted in, right? And that's where I want you to go. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. There's a way to get grafted in Romans chapter 11. This is good news for a Jew or a Gentile. God basically classifies people in two ways, Jews and Gentiles. Jews primarily because he held them responsible to show the world who he was. And now he's holding the church responsible, the true believer, and we need to pick it up. We need to really pick it up. He says in chapter 11, I say then, this is Paul being used by the Holy Spirit, has God cast away his people? He's talking of Israel. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, Paul understood this. He was a Jew in the natural, but he was a Christian, right? He was a traitor to the Jews and from their perspective. But he understood what God was trying to do. God was trying to save the whole world. And originally there wasn't a Jew. Abraham was a Chaldean. God pulled him out of that, just like he does with us, salvation, right? You may live, like I was sharing before the service, this guy lives in the middle of trouble, but God pulled him out of that and said, now you're in my family, right? God pulled Abraham out of that pagan land and said, now you belong to me, and I'm going to use you. That's what happens when we get saved. God pulls us out of the world and says, hey, you're in my family now. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. In other words, you can't work your way in. You got to repent and believe. That's how you get in. Well, then Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but it's the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Now remind yourself that a Jew is writing this. A believing Jew. It's the Holy Spirit, really, but he's using a Jew to write it. And David says, let their table become a trap and a snare and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let the eyes be darkened so that they do not see and then bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, that's where this ministry was born of, right here, out of chapter 11 in Romans, Basilea. This is our parent organization, our ministry arm, our mission arm, all of that. That's why that tree is on there. That's Romans 11, right, with a Star of David and the fish, the Christian fish, in this tree. Because it's the same trunk, the same tree, and that's where that word Basilea is the Greek word that means kingdom. And the word Basile means king. We have one king over Jews and Gentiles, the Lord God Almighty, his son Jesus Christ. They reign supreme. There's one trunk, and it's Jesus. And God's trying to gather in Jews and Gentiles into the same tree. He's built a treehouse for us with his son Jesus. He's trying to get us all into the same tree. It's going to be clear as we read through. He says, if their fall is for the riches of the world, in verse 12, and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? We just read it, didn't we? We just read their fullness in Isaiah chapter 60. That's what he's talking about. That's their fullness. The Gentiles are going to serve. Now, you and I are on a different position. We got grafted into the tree. We're going to come back with Jesus. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to be these Gentiles down here walking around on earth in natural bodies. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're part of the hierarchy. Why? Because we said, hey, we'll take the grafting. We want to be in the trunk. We want to be put into the real tree. Now, the wild, and he talks about it. This is good stuff, he says, but that's where all of Basilea came from, right here, this chapter 11 in Romans. If their fall is how much more their fullness? We just read it. For I speak to you Gentiles. And Paul, who was a Jew, also said he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so he's trying to instruct us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he's out to reach the Gentiles, but he's still trying to provoke his brothers. He says, "For if their believing, if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" That's it, right? We're seeing how blessed they're going to be. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," notice that, "were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches." So here's the problem. Seminaries for years have taught that God's done with Israel, and now he's just concerned about the church. That was a lie. They could get by with that until 1948. And some of them are still preaching it today, that God no longer, everywhere you see Israel, you ought to plug in the church. That's a lie straight out of the pit. Now, 1948 is a game changer, right? 1967 is even more of a game changer. All that's proven disrupt. And good men before in the 1800s were saying things like, "We must be misunderstanding the scripture about this, because it looks like he's talking about Israel, but Israel's not a nation. They've not been a nation for almost 2,000 years, so we must not be understanding." And then lo and behold, God brings Israel back like he said he would. That's what were those guys? Good guys. We're all, you know, people love the Lord. We're good guys, but sometimes we try to use that soul, man, don't we? Start trying to reason through it. Say, well, he can't be talking about Israel because they're not even a nation anymore. And then, bam, 1948, they're a nation again. So let God be true and everybody else be a liar, including you and I. See, I love hanging out with God because he's got it all together. I don't have it all together. That's why I need to hang out with God. And so he says, the castaway Rex said, "Don't boast against them." He said, "You're a wild olive tree. Do not boast." Now, here's the difference back in those days. I don't know if they, you know how man messes with everything now. But back in those days, the way you could tell a wild olive tree from a natural olive tree was the wild olive tree couldn't bear fruit unless you grafted into a real olive tree. Well, Jesus said, "You can't do nothing outside it without me," he said. "But in me," see, you got to get, anybody feeling that? You got to get grafted into me. Then you can start bearing fruit. He said, you can't bear any fruit if you're out there on your own. But if you get grafted into me, you can bear fruit. That's the way they could tell a wild olive tree back in their day. Sometimes I get excited, feel like I'm still dribbling the basketball, you know. And so he said that, but a wild olive tree can bear fruit if it gets plugged into the right trunk. See, us Gentiles were wild olive branches. We couldn't bear any fruit apart from Jesus. He said, without me you can't do nothing, but with me you can do all things. We need to lean on him more, don't we? We need to lean on the spirit man, quit letting his soul man try to reason everything out and figure it out. We need to lean on the word of God. He said, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Woo! Now that's a reminder, ain't it? Remember this, we've been in Isaiah a long time, and I don't really apologize because it's been good. But you remember what he told the king of Syria? He said he forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. And I told you I was going to get me a T-shirt made, "Who Swings the Axe," right? In other words, God used the Syrian king to do some stuff. Then the Syrian king started feeling like he was all that, and he started doing more than God had given him permission to do. And he said the Syrian king was a Sennacherib. He said he forgot who it was. He forgot the arm that was swinging the axe. God said, I'm the arm. You're just the axe I'm using right now. And you better not forget who it is that swings the axe. And that's what Jesus said. Don't be getting out there thinking you're doing this on your own. You know, when Gideon got going, he had 10,000 guys thereabouts. The enemy had 30. When God got through with him, he had 300, right? First group, he said, if they're not willing, if they're dealing with fear, he said, let them go home. Then he took them down to the water, and he said, let's watch and see who drinks this certain way. Well, the time he got through, there's 300 left. You know what God said about that? He said, I whittled you down so you would remember it's I that does the saving. I made you smaller than the rest of the nation so you'd remember who it is that makes things happen. And that's why I said Sunday with my guy, you can be the one guy in 1,000 and be right and everybody else be wrong. Let's see how that works out. The mob's not always right. The crowd's not always right. Let's go back to the beginning of this whole book and find out how that works out. Noah and seven of the people were right. The other millions were wrong. Just because the people with the loudest megaphone are shouting something don't mean they're right. In fact, God is more into the remnant than he is the most, because the most refuse to do it his way. So it's not uncustomary for you to be siding with God and be the Lone Ranger, be the guy out on your own. And so he says, don't forget that the root supports you. You will say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He said, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. He says, well said's not in the original. So I want to, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. In other words, he cleared that up a little bit. He said, now, they didn't get removed so you could get in. God makes room for everybody, right? Not his will. He said, they got moved out because of what? Unbelief. They were broken off. You stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. Fear the Lord. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's some strong language right there, folks. But the good news is, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted back in? So here's what I say to you. The reason we can lay claim to Isaiah 60 is God's whole plan was to bring salvation to the whole world. It's always been God. He didn't turn anybody away in the Old Testament. If they come in and would make Jehovah their God and turn away from their idols and embrace him, they could live with Israel and be treated just like Israel. In fact, the difference between Israel and most other nations, God had strict rules on them for anybody that served in their household. They weren't slaves. In fact, God told Israel to treat them like family. That's a whole different ballgame than what happened in most of the world, including America. Some people in America did, but most didn't. And God had certain strict guidelines for Israel to treat them like their family. They maybe came in down and out and needed to work to get ahead, and they had to work for somebody, but God said, you treat them like family. See, God loves everybody, and he don't look at skin color. Men's the only one who looks at skin color. God don't look at skin color. He don't look down here and see red, yellow, black, and white, and that I'm going to determine how I deal with him. He looks past all that, straight in the heart. Looks straight in the heart. I'm glad. You know why? Because I want him to see my heart, because sometimes I'm a knucklehead. So I want him to see my heart. And you know why else? Because some people are fake. They're pretending to be something they're not. And guess what? They ain't getting by with nothing. God sees their heart. No matter what color their skin is, he can see everybody's heart. No matter what color our skin is, he sees it all. And I'm glad we have a God like that. So this is why we can claim Isaiah 60. All those blessings come in because we got grafted in to the same trunk. Quit getting caught up in names and races and skin color. Realize this. There's God made a male and a female. All right? Everybody's come from there. We've all come from there. No matter what color your skin turned out to be, God made man and woman. And they've started populating the earth. The earth got wiped out, had eight people left, Noah, his sons, and his wife and their wives. They replenished the earth. So we all came back again from there. And all of that is God's just looking at people's hearts. That's all he cares about. You don't even get to keep the body you're in. Huh? Hey, think about this. What if you get a new body and it's green? Nowhere in the Bible says you're going to be the same color when you come out of that grave. Am I right? We assume a lot, don't we? What if you get to heaven and your skin color's purple? Or pink? Or orange? Now, if you go down south, you can see some people that look kind of orange. They've been. We don't have no scripture that tells us that. So God's not into all that. He's into the heart. You and I, by accepting Jesus, we got grafted into this tree. We're that Leah group. We're that Gentile wild olive tree that got branch that got put in there. God's got a special place for all those who believe in His Son now. What did He tell Thomas? He said, Thomas, you believe because you can see. But He said, blessed are those who haven't seen, but they believe. Guess who that is? That's we-ins. That's us. I'm going to leave you this because I'll hit on this a little bit Sunday and then I'll close. I probably said something about it this past Sunday. This stood out to me and it keeps coming back to me. And I've used it a lot of years, but it's coming alive again. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith? Now you think about that. We're living in troubled times. Man, it'll mess with your faith. That's the one thing He said I'd be looking for. He didn't say, will I find a good preacher? Will I find a good singer? Will I find a good Sunday school teacher? Will I find a good seminary? He didn't even say, will I find a good church left? He said, am I going to find some people living by faith? Amen. That's got to be us. These are times for us all to grow in our faith. They're perilous times. And there's a fella that had a dream, and I've had some words from God, and I had a vision. Some of you may remember about 6 years ago I had a vision. And God took me to Zechariah and unfolded that vision for me. We are in the last days. And there's a good chance all of us can be alive when the Lord returns if we live a normal life. Now, our steps are ordered of the Lord. My chart may come up in heaven and when I'm 58 or 68 or 98. That's His call. It's like I said Sunday, when your appointment comes up, though, you got to go. The guy thought remember I told you Sunday? The guy, John, was living in Chicago and he heard death was coming the next day. He packed his bags and went to New York. Death showed up and his neighbor said, hey, what are you doing over there? He said, I'm Death. He said, who are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for John. He said, well, he's left and went to New York. He heard you were coming. He said, okay, I'll see you. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm catching the flight to New York. John's got an appointment with me, right? Now, the exception to that is you could get in rebellion. If you get in rebellion, you can cut your life short. And there is an exception to stay longer. The Bible says if you obey your parents and if you obey God, there's a couple of verses about obeying your parents, obeying God. Some of you probably feel, oh, my parents, really? Well, maybe you can kick in some more by obeying God, right? But you can add to your life as well. So He's a faithful God. But Job tells us clear that man's days are few, and I think the psalmist said that his days are numbered. So I want you to keep your heart and mind looking up. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. We got work to do. There are lost people. I have the privilege of baptizing two this Sunday. What a way to have a Sunday, to see God bringing salvation in. And so I'm excited about our baptisms this Sunday here and abroad. So let's pray. We thank all of you all for coming and being with us tonight by way of video or live feed. And if anybody's listening to us on 88.3, we also want to thank all of you for mailing tithes and offerings to our P.O. box. It's 2167 Danville, Kentucky, living. We appreciate those of you that have been faithful, both in the congregation and some of you that are out. And we just thank you for all your faithfulness because it's enabled us to help expand our mission because there's been more mission work to do during this time. So we're thankful for that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. And we just pray your blessings upon all those who put their trust in you. You said we would not be ashamed if we put our confidence and trust in you. You said we would be ashamed if we put our confidence and trust in princes. But we would not be ashamed if we put our confidence and trust in you. I want to give you praise for how you've protected the believers connected to this ministry. You have really protected them. We give you all the glory for that. I want to give you all the praise and glory for those two that have surrendered their life to you, Lord, that we get the privilege to baptize this weekend. And we know you're more than able. We thank you for this body and this all the things you've done here, Lord, and for Basilea and the ability it's had to go around the world with our schools and churches in Africa and in Russia and China and Costa Rica and the orphanages here in the United States. There's just so much, Lord, that you've allowed us to be a part of, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. It's tithing offering time. Absolutely. So.